Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah. I'm reading from the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 12. Let us listen for God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, Look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doing. But they say, It is no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act accordingly to the stubbornness of our evil will. For the Word of God in creation, for the Word of God in Scripture, and for the Word of God within us, thanks be to God. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. That's a beautiful old hymn, isn't it? It's one of my favorites. It's comforting. It's soothing. But unfortunately, it's not very true to the text from which its imagery is drawn. I want you to listen again to part of today's lectionary reading that we just heard from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. And then in the latter part of the reading, it says, Thus says the Lord, Look, I am the potter, shaping evil against you. Turn now. I am devising a plan against you. Turn from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doing. The potter of Jeremiah is not gently molding and making. but rather spoiling and reworking. Have you ever watched a potter at a wheel? Maybe perhaps some of you have turned pottery on a wheel. And you're shaping this and it becomes misshapen. And what happens when it becomes misshapen? It is spoiled and reworked. There is quite a difference between molding and making and spoiling and reworking. The first is soft and soothing, and the second is hard and disturbing. The first is one that we have in our mind of a New Testament Jesus who is meek and mild and loving and kind. And the second is of an Old Testament Yahweh who is judgmental and harsh. This is a very common understanding of God in our scriptures. However, lest we go too far with this Old Testament, New Testament comparison, I would like for you to hear just a portion of today's lectionary reading from the Gospel of Luke. And these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Much to our dismay, at the very core of the gospel is a call to change that is usually first disruptive and often painful. The gospel story itself is one of disruption and pain and change that leads to eternal life. We fear this so much so that we have a tendency to mold and make God's will into our own will. And like the people of Jeremiah's day, we say, just as we heard in that reading, it is no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act accordingly to the stubbornness of our evil will. Even after the word comes from Jeremiah, the people says, "Well, that all sounds good for you religious folks, but we'll do it our way." One of the ways the church has done this through the ages, as well as today, is by turning the focus of our worship away from God and toward cultural symbols, institutions, and icons. We do this often in very subtle and seemingly innocent ways, by observing cultural and national customs and holidays in our worship. Now, I'm referring to observances like Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Halloween, and even Thanksgiving. You may or may not have noticed that in my first year here at Trinity, that our worship on or around such holidays has not focused on these observances, but rather acknowledged them, sometimes in passing ways. But the worship itself is not about these holidays. And the intent of this is not to minimize or disrespect these times, but rather to let them stand alone as much as possible without trying to make them something that they are not. They are not religious observances. And when we bring them into our religious observance, we are trying to make them something that they are not, while at the same time we are making our worship something that it should not be. We in the church rant and rail at the way religious observances like Christmas and Easter have become commercialized, while at the same time, we try to make non-religious symbols and holidays into religious ones. We can't have it both ways. And you hear me say quite often that in order for the church to survive, we must adapt to cultural change. You hear me say that quite often. And I believe that is true because adaptation is quite different than accommodation. Adaptation is adjusting to our environment while maintaining autonomy. Accommodation is giving in to and becoming our environment. And Jesus, I think, calls this being in the world and not of the world. This is a fine line that our faith tradition has always walked. I bring these remarks to preface something that I want to share with you this morning, and I want to share it with you in the context of worship. Last Tuesday, the session of our congregation made a decision regarding the display of flags in our sanctuary. And the exact wording of that decision is this: the sanctuary shall be free of flags except by session approval. Now, I want us to notice, as this says, the sanctuary, our worship space. This does not include places like Fellowship Hall and other rooms. And I also want us to know that there are exceptions, especially those times when we honor people in memorial services and funerals. Our decision was made after much prayer, much discussion and discernment. And it is based on a long precedent of biblical and reformed theological tradition that struggles to live in the tension that I have just described. The foundational theological tenet of Reformed faith is the sovereignty of God. Our confessions say God alone is Lord of the conscience, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And in our worship, God in Christ is central and prominent. These are basic foundational tenets of the Reformed faith that run throughout our tradition, throughout our confessions, and also in Scripture. As some have said, there is no God and in our faith. There may be God and country, or God and flag, or God and something else in other institutions, but not in biblical faith in the Reformed tradition. It is God alone. Now, on the other side of this tension is national pride and respect. Not displaying our national flag in our worship space does not mean we are not patriotic. Please do not take this as an unpatriotic gesture. In fact, it is showing high regard for our symbol of national freedom. And it shows high regard because proper protocol says when our flag is displayed, it must be given the place of prominence. And in a worship space where God alone is prominent, this is not possible. So by separating worship and flag, we honor the foundational constitutional belief in separation of church and state. And we guard against one of the most dangerous and destructive dynamics in human history. And that is the melding of religion and nationalism. We don't have to go too far in history to see those ugly lessons. So in order for the church and the gospel of Christ to be a prophetic voice in the world, it must maintain a healthy degree of separation. Now, does this mean Christians can't be patriotic? Absolutely not. What it means is that as Christians, we must be vigilant that we don't make patriotism into something over and above or even equal to God. Our scriptures tell us that anything that does this is called idolatry. We can be faithful and we can be patriotic. Before becoming the pastor, a pastor 25 years ago, I worked for the United States Army for 15 years. I produced countless patriotic shows and celebrations and felt that pride and still feel that pride. As a pastor in Washington, D.C., I opened the House of Representatives with prayer 13 times. My father was a veteran of World War II. My father-in-law was a young soldier at Pearl Harbor and became a career Army NCO serving in World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. My brother served in Vietnam. I have a folded flag on display in my study. However, I am a Christian. And as a Christian, I and we are called by our God and our tradition to follow Jesus and to keep Christ central in our lives. And in worship, we experience this in the symbols, in the sacraments of our faith. The font, the table, the pulpit, the cross. These are the symbols of our faith and our worship. Sometimes making the separation between our faith and other things dear to us is difficult. And it may even feel like we are being spoiled and reworked. However, if we truly do want the way of God in Christ in our lives, we must place ourselves on the potter's wheel and trust the hands of God to mold and shape and lead. Amen. The final verse of that hymn I started goes like this, and if you want to sing along, you know the words, sing it. It goes, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Held o'er my being absolute sway. Filled with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That is our calling. Christ only always living in us. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to worship God in Christ. As the church, we are called and set apart to be in the world, but not of the world. In the Presbyterian Church and in the Reformed tradition, we are called to come together around Christ. We can disagree on many, many, many things, but Christ is the thing, the person, the love that holds us together. Let us go from this place seeking to be the presence of Christ in the world. Amen.